Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for this precious book. And Holy Spirit of God, we recognize to you there's no way to understand it without your input. You inspired to write it. You can interpret. You're God, the Holy Spirit. And you live in us. It's our desire to know the truth. And Father, I realize that many things in this life, as we study the book, we have it written, but we don't have the mind completely as it was written as the Holy Spirit's mind, but we can have the mind of Christ. You teach us that, and it comes from this book. And there's a lot of things we may not have exact. There may be some things that would be debatable, but Lord, we do have the idea of what's going to happen, and that shows us God is on the timetable, and he's warned us that what's going to take place. He's given us examples with Israel coming along through her lifetime and how God spoke to her, how she reacted towards this world and the world system that we're dealing with today, even though today we have a power that the Old Testament saints didn't have. That's the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have the Word of God in our hands that we can read and study it and rejoice in what we see. And yet we have so much mixed religion today and what people believe that many times the world looks and laughs and mocks at us because it says that we just can't seem to agree on anything when it comes to a lot of things in the Bible. But one thing for sure we must agree on, that's who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, that's the line of demarcation. There is no fellowship with those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, and they should not be, because the fellowship is around him. You're the one who sent him. He's the one who came, and he died for our sins. And to know Jesus as Savior makes us have a relationship with you. Holy Spirit, help us tonight now as we study this to grow in grace and knowledge and exalt our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, I was talking to you about Semiramis, who was the wife of Nimrod. The Bible talks about, sometimes you talk about Nimrod coming from one place to another, and when he says that, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, you find, I think, about verse 2, that he talks about him being in Shinar. And we looked at that a number of weeks ago, but it says, he says in chapter 11 in verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwell there. And of course, this is where Babylon started as a city as a whole. Now, in that city, we've already seen how that Satan set up a system for the world, and it's been activated ever since that day and is activated today. The only thing about it is, and you hear just a speaker the other night, you're hearing that the world system and God's system are so near alike, you can't hardly tell them the difference today. And that's sad, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason for that is we have to blame ourselves. The reason for that is that we're not reading the Word of God. Amen. We're not studying the Word of God like we should. Somebody would say, well, I read it every day, but are we studying it? Because studying is hard work. Studying is being able to take time on issues and things that you can run checkups on it and run references to. And you find, and this is what amazes me, I can go back to the Old Testament and find a time in Israel's life as what God said to them as how they were connected with the so-called world on that day, and you come today the same God and show us, though we're a different society, a different time, more advanced, the same things are happening today that happened back there. And God has shown us what he would do and said he would do, and the day it didn't change, and yet today people are literally not paying as much attention to it, even as Israel did, and they didn't pay much attention to it. That's the reason God had to disperse her. Now, I want to say something, and I hope, I don't know if we may see it here, but I want to say something, ladies. If you don't think God's going to judge this nation because of what they're doing about the things he called abomination, you just wait and see. God's not going to let it go. Now, he's a tolerant God, a loving God, and a merciful God. If he was not, he'd already done something. You say, well, that's your God. That's right. I'm working on a message right now. I want to introduce you, my God. And through the scriptures, what it says about God, what it says about who he is and what he does, it's documented. He's preserved it for our day. And yet many people don't even recognize the true and living God. They follow a God that someone else has held up before them. And they feel, because they feel they trust certain people, that they follow that person because of the trust. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we better be enough familiar with this Bible to follow the God of the Bible and then trust someone we know is following the God of the Bible. And so here, we go back and think about, just to bring up to date a few things of last week, and this is more history as you tie it into the Word of God, because the Word of God gives us some direction about certain things. He gives us enough reference to know that it's true, but history can deal more. Sometimes history's a little shaded. But history can deal more. And most of the time you find when history digs into something, he always leaves God out. Because it's done by the social system of the world. So when they study history, they leave him out. It amazes me when we study history and what God says is enough to let me know, God gives us what history doesn't give us. And it helps me get it more clear to know that what God is doing as far as life is concerned. And so we said that the impact of that what has happened here in Babylon is an impact the world and has impacted down for 4,200 years and is still impacting to the time that Jesus comes for the church and the tribulation period in the midst of the tribulation. This system is going to be impacted that started with Nimrod. But when you look at history, God gives Nimrod because he gives man responsibility. But when you look at history, that you find Nimrod's wife, Semiramis, did more and had more power and authority to lead the system like Satan wanted than the way even Nimrod might have wanted it or tried to run it. Now, it's attention to me. When I was studying this past week, this thought came to my mind. Isn't it an amazing thing to you, if you think about it, that Satan couldn't get to Adam without going through Eve? You say, why? He went to Adam to start with his mind to. The only thing we find God telling Adam what he should do and should not do. But Satan went to Eve to get to Adam. Would you at least say amen to that? Now, isn't it an amazing thing that here as I studied the history of Nimrod and his wife and what little we have, if he can confirm it or not, what we have, though, what they say is that Satan used Semiramis, Nimrod's wife, to do more religiously than Nimrod. Though Nimrod's the only one mentioned in the Bible. She is the hierarchy. She became, by her own decree, the queen of heaven. And even today, when you hear the queen of heaven, it's talking about a system that starts back there in Nimrod as they declare. See, they began to declare certain people gods. And well, let's go through it and kind of take it step by step. When the initial Nimrod married into this family, his wife Semiramis rode on his coattails for a period of time. She rose to power throughout history. Her influence was overwhelming, obscured that of her husband. And of course, she could not be a queen or rule as an ex-harlot. And she was that. And so she had some things in her life that could not be done. She could not even be the Nimrod's queen or wife because he was a king at this time. And so as ex-harlot upon the throne, they had to do something. So they made what we said last week was called it the polite fiction. It's invented that she was a virgin sprung from the sea of Nimrod's landing and therefore suitable as a bride for the emperor. Thus, this is where she got to call the Semiramis. Well, that's a tongue twister trying to say so many things. So Semiramis was the instigator of forming the false religion. And her aim was very much to rule herself, and her suggestions fell upon the open ears of people. Now, it's amazing to me how people who are not due to have another standard as God's standard are willing to follow someone if they think they have the clout from their gods. And if you never get a person's attention to believe you have clout from gods, whoever they are, eventually you'll get them to see that they have made you a god. And that's what we see happening here. She begins to deal this way. Now, what happened, she began to instigate a form of religion that aimed in supporting what they wanted to support and suggest some things that we had that most people have had some record about where God came and created things. And so what do? They take what information they have about God. By the way, in Genesis chapter 11, it wasn't just a few years after the flood. So everybody knew who the real God was. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the number of years in Genesis chapter 11 from the flood in Genesis chapter 6, it was only about 106 years. Something like that. 106 years at that time from the flood until this time. So you know good and well the flood was still in a lot of people's mind because the only person who came out of that was Noah and his family, and that's where they got the story from. That's the only one that had accurate information about the flood. And yet, out of that growth, people still got away from God. Why? Most of the time it's because of the fallen nature wanting to go its own way rather than going to somebody's authority over them. And we see that all the time here in the age of grace. And so these eternal truths were corrupted by Semiramis. And she made up a mythical cycle talking about the great dragon is depicted as the rightful lord of the universe whose throne was temporarily observed by one who the Bible recognizes God. See how the story turns around? It ain't God creating now. It's that this dragon, wherever it comes from, has taken was the original creation and God took it away from him. You say, that's hard to believe. It's amazing what people believe who don't believe in the true and living God, folks. There's people in this earth who believe more, worse than that today. And so this started out little, but she gained confidence of the people that she's over. And it goes on and said, the serpent created man in his present miserable state, but he said, but promised that the child, that a child would one day be born of a divine mother. So this is what goes into instigating in Genesis chapter 11 when it comes about this world system that's satanic. They tell the story in this case that that there's going to be the serpent's going to create a situation where their child would be born of one of the divine mother. And this child would supplant God because God himself a return rulership of the earth to the servant. In other words, that God's going to give it back to the servant one day. Instead of the serpent, which in turn is a type of Satan, having to surrender it to God, they got it reversed. Well, if you're going to believe, you believe a lie quicker to believe the truth anyhow, and it's easier to believe a lie than it is the truth, isn't it? So here, this is how this goes in history. And this fable is based on a well-known story of the constellation, and the constellation that really was the one that they looked at was Cassiopeia. And so now the religion was propagated by a hierarchy of priests and priestesses in that particular day. And assigned a task to imitate the population large and sent as ascending degrees. In other words, in this religion, you start a level, and if you did certain things, you gain places in stature in life. Kind of sound like what is the programs you have years ago. Not Lions Club, what's the other one? Oh, me. Masons. You have these degrees of things. And so this is the way this was. They could gain things in favor, well, by climbing the ladder and so forth. And it culminated the highest level in both directions, worship of Satan and demon possession. Now, the Bible says Nimrod was a great warrior, but he's also known as a very brilliant young man. And he made a fatal blunder, though, because he allowed Semiramis to be higher and in charge of the religious system. Isn't that amazing? Just about a lot of things that's happened through the years, seeing like somehow or another a woman got involved with it down through the years. You go back and you look. Some good things have happened too, but when it comes to these cult things, it amazes what takes place. And so she's assigned the task of the people again to according to degree and so forth. So Nimrod, he made a blunder because he allowed Semiramis to get full control of the religious hierarchy. That means she was in charge of the complete religious system. The priests and priestesses all was under her. And so when a schism began to take place with her and Nimrod, she turned the tool of support around to a deadly weapon. And the rift is amazing. Now here she is beginning gaining towards to be a god, the queen of heaven. And yet this rift that comes between Nimrod and her at this time is over the fact that she, the queen, bore a legitimate son. That means the son was born out of wedlock. She had committed adultery. And so the king threatened her with dethronement to expose her of the true origin. And Semiramis, of course, that this particular time began allowed to take place, would not allow this to take place, and she devised a plot to destroy Nimrod. Now, how would she do that? And this will pick up where we were last week. During the course of the New Year's festival, as went on in Nimrod's time, it was set up that it would celebrate Nimrod's reign. And there was a certain feast exclusively that's for Nimrod, the royal family, the higher echelon as far as the priesthood was concerned. And during this feast is when they take that year-old ram, and they will not kill it per se. But alive, they tore it apart. They literally took the legs and everything until they got it. And they were so brought in up with drug. They were drug crazed at this assembly they had. They were drug crazed, and they had all kinds of bizarre things. They were out of act. They really and truly, they had not. They got to the place that they were not in control of anything. And they do this thing. They're out of control. They kill this animal and tear it apart. And according to the record, it even says that I read this particular thing, that they even ate the flesh raw. Well, they were so high up on whatever they had, they did that for this feast. Now, it's amazing what Satan will do through people like this. And then what they take a newborn lamb, that after that time, and put it away, feed it, fatten it up for the next year when the feast came around. These are the ungodly things that was done. Now, Semiramis directed the ritual according to what was set up for the rules and so forth. And when the time came for the ram to be slaughtered that this year, they had it ready. But somehow or another, the king was torn to pieces at the hands of the drug-crazed priest in Semiramis. And what was a legitimate son was installed as king. He's just a baby. She installs him as king. And then Nimrod, the mighty hunter, he died a horrible death because of what he was going to expose who Semiramis was. Now, interesting enough, it says that the son was named, and I tried to look this up. I don't know if it's D-A-M-U. I don't know if it's damn you or it's day-mu. Anyhow, the word, it comes from a Semiramis word, dam, which means blood. And so this is what he's saying. I'm going to call him day-mu the rest of the time to prove otherwise. Now, Semiramis assumed the position of her infant son. Now, she is the ruler as the queen of this society. And she rules absolute monarch, more so than Nimrod, for 42 years. She reigned at that time before she got anything from her son trying to come back to be king. And then it was the king who was, at this time, Nimrod was dead away with, in order to avoid having to kill her son. Now, here's the thing. When she put herself in his place, then her son was the one, according to what happened to King Nimrod, he had to be killed at the next feast. Folks, this is what happens in an ungodly world for those who are in leadership. It may not be just like this, but the pattern's the same. It may be different things they do, but the pattern's the same. When people have that complete control as far as lives are concerned. And it set forth that she assumed the position for her son. She ruled 42 years. And in order to avoid having her son killed on the next New Year's Day, here's what she did. Now watch. She instituted an annual national sports competition. And she said that the one who entered that sport, now she's now acting as a god speaking in leadership of Israel. She's not been exactly made queen of heavens yet, but she's fixing to be. And she puts this competition on, and here's what the reward. Think what the reward. I wouldn't have joined this if I wanted to be in part of the competition. The reward was that the winner would have the honor of taking her son's place in death to go, that they might enter into heaven and become a god. And they practice it. You say, I don't believe they do that. It's no worse than, hey, there's no difference than that. And telling someone, you know, if you do certain things, you can go to heaven and have 20 virgins. Did you know today we're hearing something just as bad as this? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, we're living an unusual age. If God don't come back, I'm afraid. Listen, if he don't come back, straighten it out, I think it's gone too far to get straightened out by us. When I say us, because it's the Holy Spirit through us that restrains right now. Till he takes it back. And then God can't do things. I know he can. But he'll take some of his own people. And you don't need many, just one or two, to do some things. And most of the time they lose their life before it's over with to do that. But then they go on and thus hear now that they're sent to have become a god. So now her rule as a woman is still being looked at. Someone said, she's not a god. She's still a woman. And they had some resistance against that. And at that time, and so what happened was the military army of the government was divided into two camps, one against some for her. So to oppose the accusation that she was a mere woman, that was laid against her, listen, she had herself deified. You know what that means? They didn't do it. She had herself deified. That's like me coming to Lisa. I'm sorry, I'm no longer a preacher. I am God of this house. I deify myself. You de-deify me too, wouldn't you? Amen. But she had the right. She deified herself. And when she did that, ladies and gentlemen, amazing. And as the mother of the god, Demu, who was her son, her legitimate son. And the slogan was that since only a god can beget a god, if Demu was a god and he was claimed that, then she had to be a god because she was the mother of it. They must have been on drugs when you told them that too, hadn't they? And they installed her as the queen of heaven, which as they looked at the constellations, and I believe with all my heart, that was something that God set to begin in those early years that told the story of creation. I believe that. I've studied, made a study, and did a teaching, remember that, years ago for a whole year on those constellations. Each one of them has something to do with the plan and purpose of God. But Satan capitalized on it and turned it around. And now she has been looked at the Cassiopeia constellation, and she has been declared the one in that constellation as the queen of heaven. So if you hear anyone today talk about the queen of heaven, according to the practice of a call, it come from her 4,200 years ago and still being practiced today. That's the reason we need to know some things about these cults to see how they were formed, so we can compare to what God has had to say, and He opens up a whole new field for us, you see, at this time. Now, it always amazes me as I look at such as this to see that in spite of her cleverness and the seeds and all that she sowed, as she raised her son, here it goes, it's always chaos in this stuff. She raised her son, inspired principles to him that he was also divinely set in motion in the eyes of the priests and the hierarchies of that day, and it gave control to her as the mother divine, which she had a son now that's divine. Now, naturally, this little boy is going to come mature after a while. And since she ruled 42 years, he could have been close to 42 years probably, or maybe been older than that. So here it comes back now that upon coming maturity and demanding of his mother, he wants to be installed as king. After all, he's a god too, you know. Now, she didn't accept that. She refused that. But seeing how now that his maturity was there and he wanted that, then he challenged her. The first thing she did was plot to put him like she did in Nimrod. And he found out about it. And so what does he do? He pre-exempts the assumption and slays his mother. God the son slayed God the mother. And now, well, of course, he's that. And he puts down the priest and everyone else that was with her. And they said Semiramis died at the ring, and the queen, and according to this historical record, said she reigned over a total of 102 years. That's a long time, isn't it? But what I want you to know, I've laid this out for you as we go back to chapter 17 just a minute. I've laid this out a couple of Wednesday nights. These events lay the groundwork for all the pagan religious systems of antiquity of the past and is alive today, 4,200 years later, as much as it was when it was started, probably more so than in that particular day because it branched out in so many different ways and so forth. So Semiramis in particular was a model. She was the original origin of every goddess and every female cult figured in the ancient and modern worlds, either directly or they give them the authority as far as being divine themselves. And it's essential. And I believe so. When I got looking at it, I went and thank God I had a chance to go to the computer back about a month ago and start studying some on this, and it can be found. And I began to see it's essential to know her story since it started in Genesis 11 in Nimrod, to her know her story, and in order to discern what is factual, what is legend, and what is mere myth. So this system that we're talking about in chapter 17 of Revelation, the harlot church, as we know it here, is that which started in the pagan religious system in Genesis chapter 11. And by the way, it will be destroyed, and it has here in 17 in John's sight been destroyed, though it's not happened yet. It will be halfway during the tribulation period. it amazes me, the very system that brought so much clout through the years, in the end, the political and the economic system will destroy her. And I said a few weeks ago, the reason for that is because the Antichrist wants to be, he don't even want that which he's got as a symbol for him to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. Satan wants to be worshipped, really. The Antichrist sets forth that for the worship of Satan. And so here, he has an upper hand. It looks like, man, this time everything's going to go his way. So he quickly destroys the religious system. So there's no one to worship now but him. And that has to go through Satan himself. And so, again, God got to let Satan get to Adam through Eve. And God has let Satan get to this world through this woman, which represents the harlot church because of her condition in that particular day. Now go in 17, and then I'll get one verse, and that'll be about it. We're coming down to study this more so, and it opened our eyes a little bit more, I believe. Look in verse 4 again. He says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Now, this is interesting because here we have the elegant clothing and the jewelry of a woman. It shows her wealth and her attractiveness. This is setting forth that there's a great attractiveness for this system, like a person getting attraction by what they wear. There's not one here, if you see someone, whether you like it or don't like it, see someone with a lot of jewelry, especially you think expensive, you can't help but look at it. A young lady that's really dressed up looks better than if you could see her not dressed up. A young man looks better dressed up than if you see him not dressed up. Amen? If you're married, you understand that. My wife sees me shaking my head. I see her shaking her head. That's not putting it down. That's it. We look a lot better here than you will in the morning when you get up. Amen? You say, not me, preacher. I stay spruced up all the time. Yeah, I know it. Some people lie or two, don't they, once in a while. What I'm saying, though, here, this is elegant. Here, the activities are filthy and abomination to God. Her mystery, named Babylon, is the great verse in 5, and that's what he said. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so in this system here, we see she oppresses God's people. She propagates a false religion. We see all the ancient gods that came out. We talk about Astaroth or Baal or Aphrodite or Eros or Venus, Cupid, or even Madonna, Child, all of those that came out. These are the ones that you see that are still come from that system with names and so forth. Then you get down and realize that when you look at Nimrod, Cush, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, beget Nimrod. If you go back two verses before that, you find that Ham, which is one of Noah's sons, beget Cush. And so here we see the beginning of Nimrod. Now this color scheme of the one and this one world government defines in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, is very revealing because the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. And if you're familiar with the picture of the Vatican Council and published in national magazines, or if you see when the Pope's been voted on, you'll find that they observe that the bishops and cardinals wear purple and scarlet robes. That's one of the reasons, though we don't know if this is exact for that, but it's one of the reasons most people look to that, the Roman Empire and the Roman Church for some things towards the end. But I'll be honest with you. I don't think it's going to be Rome. I think it's going to be the modern Protestant church too. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the Protestant church is most in general is turned from God in our day too. The ones that we see every day on the news a lot of and on the services, that you don't hear the old-fashioned preaching that it preaches more for people's wealth than people's salvation. And it's got a philosophy that's entirely different to hear about this life. And so you see also the Pope and other church leaders are glittered with gold and precious stones and pearls. They hold a golden cup in their hand. Now, they use that for communion. But here said this cup is full of, it's symbolic of something. So this cup is full of abominations, adulteries, and all those things that takes place, idolatry, worship of gods other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Vatican itself has a lot of things around it, figures that people worship through, they say. Well, I guess, you know, Israel could have justified some things too that they did years ago, but God called out a lot of things wrong with Israel because they were worshiping things more than God. And you go through the Old Testament, you see that as you study it. So the Catholic Church is many times decorated this particular way, but I believe it includes more than just the apostate church is just more than that. I don't think anyone can prove it is, even though in Revelation it talks some things that sound like where Rome's built at. But I think some things are going to change there when once this church is destroyed. It might be in Rome that that's where the center of the Antichrist is. But I really believe probably if it that when that when this religious system is destroyed, it's going to either be Babylon or Jerusalem. Probably Jerusalem. Babylon would be where it started to begin with, and Jerusalem would be the place where Jesus will rule for when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. So more than likely, the Antichrist is going to be more like Jesus than like anything else. He's going to go to Jerusalem more so than try to reign than Babylon. But you can't prove that. But that's just thinking off my head, and I think through this saying, I know this, that when the religious system is done, if it isn't Rome, when this religious system is destroyed, it will no longer need to be there. And then the political power is probably going to move itself to be taken away from any sign of religion so the Antichrist can be worshipped to give worship to God. So if they go to Babylon, it'd be the same, they go back where they started or born again. But wait a minute, the Antichrist is one who is Antichrist. Yet he wants to prove to the world that he's to be worshipped. So why wouldn't he go to Jerusalem? So I say one is as good as the other. There's no way we really know. We just know this, that he wants to be Christ on this earth, be worshipped by everyone, thinking he can change God's mind, evidently, because he's certainly smart enough to know if he didn't think he could change God's mind, why would he do what he does? And something about Satan thinks he still, because of who he is, can change God's mind. I'm glad I'm not that smart, aren't you? I don't know, I can't change God's mind. I better fall in line with what he has to say. And so it is. And so perhaps this is the sitting of the church. It could be if it has to do with the Protestant and also the Catholic Church. And it could be. And in years past it, most people, when we get to that, we'll talk more about it, about these seven hills and so forth. As a matter of fact, John says that the angel told him that he's explained to him. And he names some things about this in the rest of these verses. When we get there, what is to take place as far as where this is located and how it's going to locate in the kings and so forth, that was and is and the five kingdoms. We'll get on to that in a little bit later. But here, perhaps it's sitting, could be people sitting in a church pew in the age of grace in the last days. That's really not the bride of Christ. And folks, let me say this. And I said with a humble heart, God knows my heart. My heart's to reach everybody. But it's not uncommon, probably, in our services here to have people come in and sit on the church pew and not be part of the bride of Christ. Amen. But it's possible. Why, preacher? Because you don't come in those doors and be a bride of Christ. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to be a bride of Christ. And you and I, the Bible tells us this, there's tares and there's wheat. You remember in Matthew 13? He said, let me go in there and I'll root up the tares. And what did Jesus say? Don't do that. To do so, you may disturb the wheat. The time will come, I will root them out. I was the one, Lord, why did you say that? Because he said, son, you don't have enough sense to root them out. You don't know who they are, and I do. If you start rooting, you're going to root somebody that don't need to be rooted. Boy, I love this book. I love it. He knows when to say yes, and he knows when to say no, don't he? He knows when you start going in the directions. You had a question. I guarantee if you got a question, you're honest before God and spend your time in this book, you'll find the answer for it. The Holy Spirit is real, folks. How he lives in us and deals with us. Sometimes I wonder why, but he does just do just that. And so here, you see this great masset of gold and silver and jewels. And usually, when a church building is decked in things like this, it seems like it's always, until our day of prosperity and plentiful, in the past, it's always in areas where there's abject poverty. So about in a place where there's nothing but poverty, they move in and build these great, wonderful cathedrals and churches in gold and brass and all of this splendid and majestic stuff. And a person comes out of the field and sees that and it overwhelms them. I remember when Jesus came, he got criticized for eating with sinners. Isn't that amazing? Religious got to be pomp. And that great, majestic type of thinking when you see with the eye. Not so with God, though. The word purple here, it indicates that this was in the church, because it gives us that, because purple means godliness. The only thing is, this purple here, we know because it's a harlot church. It can't mean godliness. It actually means false godliness. It is representing God as a false God, and yet, unless somebody knows the true and living God through Jesus Christ, they're not going to tell the difference. We're getting things now. I'm getting things right now, and different times people are giving me things about what's happening today. I'm overwhelmed with what's happened today. They're telling us still right now, oh, yeah, you have a right to have your religion, have it, but have it inside your church. Don't come out here on the street and try to give it to government, things like that, because we don't believe that anymore. Lord, you're going to have to come back. The only thing we have is words, and they're your words, and they fake us and make fun and actually mock us. But they'll not mock you when you come back. They may do it, but they're in hell doing it if they do it. Ladies and gentlemen, I say the last thing. Don't you think that church leaders would not want to parade in such garments as this in our day, knowing what God says in Revelation 17? Now, I like color, don't you? I like some things that look beautiful. But if I even thought I'd be good to come out here and have some type of robe on and have it glitter with gold and I cut the hole out, made of gold, a hat with a diamond on it, and if I even thought that, there'd be nothing wrong with it. When I read Revelation 17, I'd have to back away from it. Because this tells me that that's a sign for us to look at, leading to. May not be here now, but it's leading to the harlot church. When we get to heaven, we enjoy that. I guarantee you, there's nothing in this life going to be like glorified body. It's going to shine with the Shekinah glory of God. And when the sun is not needed to see what we see here in this life, and we get on the other side, and that New Jerusalem, which I am now making the three-part series message the next 3 weeks on Sunday morning on heaven. It may take three, but it may only be two, but right offhand, I'm just seeing where to cut it off at. I know if I go at the 12, I'll lose some folks, so I'm trying to cut it off at 12 o'clock every day. But what I'm saying is that to know when we get there and see all that splendor, oh, what God has prepared for us here and then, how much of this life, in that life, all that splendor, all that glory, and the Shekinah glory of God. Sometimes I just say, Lord, I think about the street made of gold, and it's not like gold in the sense it's solid. It's fine, purified gold, that where this kind of glory of God would shine right through it, and it'll vibrate in a way that you'll see it anywhere. I believe it. Nowhere you in the universe, you're going to see it. It's going to be there. God says here, though, this is an abomination. I can wait. Can't you? I can wait. Now, that don't mean I've got to dress like a hobo, though. That don't mean I don't need to look nice. In fact, I'm an ambassador of God. And so are you. By the way, that's better than being an ambassador of this country. You say, preacher, don't make as much. You wait till I get home. Then you'll see. Father, thank you, Lord, for these who come tonight. Hope you don't waste their time. Help God. Barbara knows, I worry about this morning, wasting people's time. Time is too important. My time's soon gone. I must put things in time now more so than ever because my time is slipping away. And you'll be through with me one day in the future for this time. My lot's now, Lord, to do where I'm at. Our lot's here to do what we're doing. Are people using their time wisely? I don't know. I'm sure trying to. Heavenly Father, give us that what is needed in the hour to promote your kingdom. Lord, we know that we not have the ability yet. This is divine word of God. We don't have the ability to put it together, maybe exactly everything, but some things we know is true. You've emphasized your son and salvation, the church. There's things we do know about. But we're reading about things now that symbolically, we're talking about different things, beasts and lions, and God is using animals as kings and kingdoms. And there's no one on this earth that was there when God inspired that, and no one's had a visit taken to the throne of God to understand these things. But Lord, we are doing our best to compare what you say. What a wonderful thing. We get into it in Daniel and these verses and see what God has said years before and what He said here and what He's allowed us to see in our particular day. They give us the idea to know what is going to happen, though we can't give the specifics of it. We know it's going to happen. Thank you for this book, Lord. Bless your name, Holy Spirit. Bless the Lord Jesus' name. Help us bless His name as we bless our Heavenly Father's name that carries us through all this mess. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.